I just think I'm just going to take a minute here and share a few personal words from my heart to you as a congregation. I realize you took quite a risk in inviting someone into your community that you have not even known. And I just want to thank you for the kindness and the gracious way in which you received me into your community. We have a nice car to drive out here, and we've had a beautiful place to stay, and we've had every need met that there is. And I want to thank you for the invitation to your homes. I don't think I was in every home, but I was glad for every place we got a chance to visit. And thank you for your prayers for Suzanne and Loretta and for our churches in Costa Rica. They have a service down there this morning. They're in the service right now down there. And probably an hour behind us, it'd be a quarter of ten down there. And we would just love to hear how things are going here and how God is blessing you and leading you here in this community, in this congregation, in the days to come. And I want these few days that we're together to be an encouragement to you and to Brother Tim and to Brother Wayne. And so, the brother said it's been a long week. For me, it was kind of a short week. We got to Sunday here before I guess I was ready to get here. And he came here in a hurry for me. So that means that when time passes well, things are going well. So for me, the time passed fast. And we welcome everyone that's here this morning. Now, I'm not going to write this down, but I'm going to give you this title. I'll talk a little bit about the title. It's something we're working on in Costa Rica. This study that I'm going to try to present to you this morning is a result of some friends of mine that are going through an extremely difficult church situation in the state of Pennsylvania. There are churches there that are disintegrating. There are ministers that are resigning from their pastorates. There are people without ministers in their churches. There are just a very, very serious set of circumstances going on there. And some of these people have been asking us in Costa Rica to try to provide some help for them. And so I've gone up there and I've done some preaching for them. And then I went back home and wrote some letters or wrote some doctrinal statements or wrote some Bible studies and sent them their way. And so we're in this communication and trying to help get something established there. And so I came here and thought of these studies and I thought of the situation these people are facing, the loneliness, the insecurity, One minister told me he's not sure if he was ever part of a church in his life. And he's been part of churches for 20 years. And he told me he's been through such a struggle, he's not sure if he'd recognize the true church if he'd find it. That's certainly a desperate situation to be in. And what kind of persons would we have to be if we're going to try to solve a problem like that? So this gives you a little idea of some kind of work we get involved in that has nothing to do with Latin America, nothing to do with Spanish, and nothing to do with Costa Rica. But it's some of the things we get involved in. And I'll probably say more about that tonight. But I want to talk this morning about authority that commands respect. Or a better way to say it, I like this way, it's a little bit better, authority that builds confidence. Or you could say that commands confidence. And that's what people need, is confidence. And there's a kind of authority that builds confidence, and there's a kind of authority that destroys it. And true authority does build confidence. it builds respect. True authority builds respect even in people who are not subject to the law of God. Even the people who are not walking in the Spirit. But it builds confidence in the people that are walking with the Lord. I can get an ungodly man to respect me, but if I do the right things, a Christian will have confidence in me. And what we want is confidence in the church. And it's not something we demand. We don't gain any confidence because of the position we have. We don't get, when we're ordained, we don't get an injection. Someone gives us some kind of an injection, and this injection gives us the capacity, the capability of stimulating confidence in the rest of the people. That does not happen. There are basically three administrative models we have in the Bible, and I'll just get through this as quickly as I can. There are basically three administrative models. I could illustrate these models with maybe three names, and I'll use the name Aaron here. That's High Priest Aaron, and here I'll use the name Diotrephes, and here I'll use the name David. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence, and he wanted the primer lugar. He wanted the first place. And he would prevent those that were going to receive others, and he was going to be the number one man, and you're not going to, I'm the last voice around here, and I say how it goes. And this heavy-handed, dictatorial, totalitarian man, he was there with all of his authority, and he was going to voice that and exercise that, use that, and put the people out of the church. It didn't do it just the way he did it. There's the ones that were expelled. And you were a yes man to Diotrephes. You did what he said, the way he said it, when he wanted it done. He was the boss. Bless you. Have it your way. You know, it reminds me of the two hermits. They were sitting up there on top of the hill. They never lived around other people. They just lived together, the old hermits. They didn't know how society functioned, but one day one of them found out something. He said to the other one, he was in there, they were sitting down around their campfire, and the one hermit said to the other, did you know the people out there in the world, do you know that they fight each other? Did you know that they do that? He said, no, I never heard of that. Yes, he said, they fuss and they fight. They have trouble with each other. They struggle. They don't get along. He said, what's wrong? He said, I don't know how to do it, but he said, I think it's something like this. He said, I think I can tell you how they fight. He said, let's try it. Well, he said, let's do this. He said, you sit over there, I'll sit here. Let's put a brick in the middle on the floor. And you say to me, that's my brick. And I say to you, no, it's my brick. And then you say, no, it's my brick. And then I say it louder, it's my brick. And we keep at that, and I think that's how they start their fights. He said, I think if we do that for a while, we'll learn how to do that too. And so, we said, let's try it. They got a brick and set it down there between them, and they set the other side. The first fellow said, he said, you go first. The first fellow said, that's my brick. And the other fellow said, well, take it then. And that's what some of us just said to Diotrephes. We'll take it then. And then we have Aaron. He was just the opposite. Aaron was a people pleaser. He soon had a democracy going. He soon had the people leading by popular vote. They decided how it was going to be. And they had enough of earrings to get it done. They were able to put together what they wanted, and he went along with it. And he put a little rubber stamp on it to make it sound like that some high priestly function had helped authenticate it, but he did that. That was his way of running a church. So everyone did what that was right in their own eyes, and the popular wave was strong enough to move the rest of the masses along, and so we have the United States of America way, way back there at the foot of Mount Sinai. Now, did you get that? Did you get the significance of that statement, or didn't you get it? So there's that way, and then you have a person like David. And I'm talking about David. I'm talking about his shepherd life, not necessarily his slaughtering and warring life. I'm talking about his shepherding life. And maybe we'll be able to look at that. Now, there's several words used for the people that are called to guide, to lead, to direct, to instruct, to feed the people of God. There's several words used. And we use these words, but I want to give you these words to help you think right. We have the word pastor used, I think, in the New Testament one time. We have the word bishop used twice and possibly three times. I think twice to refer to people and once it refers to Jesus. We have the word leader, never. Leadership, not one time. We have some interesting words that if we would know Greek, they'd be very, very helpful words. I'll give you two of those words before I give you the word that is most used and used for inclusively from everybody, from Jesus Christ to anyone who is called this kind of a function in the church. I'll give you that word last. But I'm going to give you two words from Greek that you won't learn if you just read your English Bible. The one is found there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. The word there is huperes. And huperes is under in Greek. Rates is a rower. So you have a Roman vessel here, and you have decks here, and you have holes up the side of that ship, and you have oars going out there, and you have slaves inside there, and these slaves are moving this boat. Up here we have a drummer, he's drumming on the deck. Rowers hear this drummer drumming, and they pull these oars to the sound of the drummer. And they're chained fast to where they are in there, and when they die, their bodies are thrown into the sea, and another slave is put there in their place, or a prisoner is put there in their place, and they row. And so they're rowing this boat, getting no personal benefit out of it, but rowing this boat for a cause that's bigger than themselves and will outlive them, but they're rowing this boat. Paul said, I'm an under rower. I'm down there, I'm a slave, chained fast. That's what he said about himself. Authority that builds confidence. There's another word that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think it's verse 28. I'm doing this by memory. I think that's where it is. And it talks in there about the gift of administration. But that word administration there in the Greek word is pilotage. It talks about a pilot responsible for a ship. He's piloting a ship. There were no airplanes in those days. He's piloting this ship. And on this ship you have all kinds of things. It's cargo, it's people, it's passengers, it's lives. It's a very responsible thing. And you're piloting this ship. And where this ship is going to go and the safety of delivering these people to where we must dock eventually depends upon this pilotage. Go the wrong way, the pilot's responsible. Have a wreck, the pilot's responsible. Be a Titanic, the pilot's responsible. Show off, head straight into those ice floes as fast as you can go, pilot responsible. Run this thing amok, pilot responsible. Or do like the pilot did on the Titanic. Let 1,500 people die and you get yourself on a lifeboat, get yourself home and see to see your wife again. Was that ever great? He was an outstanding pilot, wasn't he? So those are words that the Greek Bible uses. Now the word I told you about that is the most often used, and used inclusively, is the word servant. There's no word in the New Testament of our Bible that better explains what a pastor or what a preacher or what a minister or what a deacon or what are called anciano or elder is supposed to do in church than the word servant. The word servant is diakonos. The word servant is many times in your King James Version translated minister. A servant. And the older River Brethren have a beautiful word they use. They call their pastoral team, they call that the servant body. It's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful description. Authority that builds confidence. And the thing we must realize is that you have this Bible here. It's in English. Your Bible has two words in it. They're not in the Spanish Bible. And I think there are two words in here that are not in the Greek Bible. And I almost hesitate to say this to you because I don't want to undermine any confidence in your English Bible. You have a very good Bible here. I don't use an English Bible, but I bring one along when I come to the States. And there's nothing wrong with this Bible, really. But this Bible was translated by King James there. He had his 45 or whatever it was, people doing this job for him there in England. And he was a king. He was a sovereign. And the concepts of that time come through in translation. Now, I've had a little contact with the All Nations Bible Translators, this new Anabaptist group that's rising up here trying to do some Bible translating in an Anabaptist format. And I've talked to them. And I've told them that the only safe person that can translate a Bible from an original language to any target language, the only person that's safe in doing that, the only person that you can best confidence in that's going to do that, is the person who in his life has made the commitment to do in his life everything that this says. You know, if I was translating something that I did not believe, if I was translating it only intellectually, if I was only translating it because it looks to me like these are the proper words to express it, that'll be a poor translation. But when my heart is in it, and my life is in it, and I can put my life into the translation because I love it, and I choose to believe it, and I obey it, and I'm willing to do it, and I want to see God's people do it, then when I translate that, it'll be a far, far more solid translation, no matter what the target language is. And you know very well that Mr. King James never lived what this says in here. He probably lived some of it. And it's just, that's also a good word for preachers. It's a little hard to preach a message if you don't plan to live it yourself. If it's not part of your life first. If you're not first partaker of the fruit before you pass it on to the congregation. There are two words in your Bible. One word is over, the other word is rule. Them that are over you in the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. That is not in Spanish. Obey them that the rule over you is never found. It's in your Bible three times. It's Hebrews chapter 13. It's not in Spanish once. The word over is never there, referring to position. You know, I'm here, they're there, I'm over. That concept that you have there in your Bible, is we don't have that in Spanish. This being over. And I can give you every verse in your New Testament Bible where that word is found, referring to one person being over another one. And every time you have that word in your English Bible, we don't have it in Spanish. Nor is it in Greek. Number two, rule is never in the Spanish Bible. It's in the Spanish Bible for what a Gentile does, never for what a Christian does. The rule over idea is not there. When your Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you, the Spanish Bible says, obey your pastors. The word pastor is used more often in the Spanish Bible than in your Bible that you have here. Now, why do I call that to your attention? Guys, I say all that to say this. That when a person is called to a bishop, responsibility. You see that, for example, because that's a good example to use. When a person is called to a bishop, well, there's another word in your Bible. It's not in Spanish. It's not in Greek either. It's the third word. And these words are so part of our thinking, we cannot think without using these words. These words are part of our thinking. And until the thinking is straight, we will not have an authority that builds confidence. We've got to have right thinking about this whole thing before we're going to live right. We must think right first. That word is office. There is no office of a bishop in the Bible, as far as Greek is concerned, not in Spanish. Paul says in chapter 11 of Romans, he says, I magnify my office. He puts my office up here. If you don't like me, then like my office. If you don't appreciate me, then my office. If you can't respect me, remember my office. We can't do that in Spanish. No Spanish preacher can ever stand up and say that. It's not in his Bible. It's not in Greek. If any man desire the office of a bishop, it's not in Spanish, it's not in Greek. But why do I say that? This is easy to preach in Spanish because everyone down there believes it. But it's hard to preach in the States. Because the mind is set on this thing. But here's the point. A person is called to bishop responsibility. He was not a bishop, now he is. Before the ordination, he was not a bishop, now he is one. What happened at that moment was not that he assumed or rose into a position, but he accepted a responsibility and a function. And the focus is on the ministry. The focus is on the service. The function is on the carrying it out. The focus is on what he is called to do and not what he has become. It is never the assuming of a position. It's an acceptance of a task. That's the way Spanish understands it. That's the way Greek understands it. And I'd like you to get that straight. And one of the reasons why we have trouble with authority is because when all else fails, I can pull the last string. I can pull the last rope. I've got one more card under the table I can pull out and lay it on the top. I can call your attention to my office and let you know who I am. And I've never seen that. Build confidence. I've seen it destroy confidence. I've seen it send people out the church door. I've seen it divide churches. I've seen it cause destructive things. I've never seen it build confidence in the people. So I guess what I'm saying here this morning is the first thing we must do is we must think right. We must think right. Let's go to 2 Samuel 23. Authority that builds confidence. These are the words of David here at the end of his life, really. Verses 2-4. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. And this is one of the places where your English Bible says this. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth evening morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the early out of the earth by the clear shining after a rain. I almost feel like giving you a Spanish lesson this morning, but I guess I won't do it. You see in verse 3, your Bible says, He that ruleth over men.
Here to learn. El que gobierne entre hombres. So I wrote those words in the blackboard there, a little detailed congregation a few Sunday mornings ago, and I said to them, I want you to look at this, what this says here. I want you to tell me which word in that title should not be in there, and what word should you take out of there and put another word in? What word should not be there, and what word should be replaced? And somebody put their hand up and said, you want a title? It said, that's exactly what your Bible says. And Spanish says, he that has this responsibility to do this, where you get the word government or administration, among men. Among men. And they said, the word among should be taken out, because when you have this thing here, as far as the world is concerned, the word should be over. And I said, you were right. These simple people had it just perfectly right. And that's what that says there. It says they're over men. Our Spanish Bible says, he that has this responsibility to administrate and to govern among men, this is what he should be. Now, I will show you where you do have that in your English Bible. Believe it or not, your Bible has got that in there twice. 1 Peter chapter 5. Here it says the same thing Spanish does. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partake of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over. Not over. Not lords over. God's heritage, because it's God's. But being examples to the flock. That's one of the, I think that's the clearest place in the King James Bible where the concepts of pastoral care come through the way they would in Spanish. I'm glad you have that portion in your Bible. Go to Luke chapter 22. Verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. In Matthew, I think he said, let it not be so among you. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be the younger as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. So this is the heart of Jesus on the subject of authority that builds confidence. And so I just want to call those things to our attention. It's important to me that we understand that this morning. Now let's look at this authority. There is authority. Aaron did not have authority. David had authority. Jesus had authority. Dotchephes had a kind of authority. Dotchephes had the same kind of authority that Herod had. Dotchephes had the same kind of authority that Pilate had. And when the New Testament of your Bible uses words like govern, like we have right there on the blackboard, when the New Testament uses words like that for the Christian minister, it never uses in Greek the same word that it uses for a Gentile ruler or someone that's out in town, out there in civil authority with a position in ruling over the people. It never uses the same word. It's a different kind of term. It's a term that means, and in Spanish it's at one place translated, preside. That's never used in your English Bible. Preside. to go before, to stand before, to be there, to get there first so that others can follow the same way, to give attention and diligence to. These are definitions of the word that's used for what is translated in your Bible, rule. To give attention to it, to give diligence to it. There's a very interesting definition of this word that's found in Luke chapter 19, when Jesus came and wept over the city of Jerusalem. The same word is used there in that context when he referred to his visitation to Jerusalem and the people did not receive it. And that word visitation there means coming to this place with the purpose of providing help for those people where I've come. I put more words into it than would you find in your Greek lexicon. But I try to make explain to you what it means. It means coming to this place where there's a need and coming there with the purpose of helping, to providing something for those people that they need. That's what the word visitation is. You knew not the time of your visitation. You did not know that I came here. I could have stayed away, but I came here. I came here for the purpose of helping you with something you needed help with. And you rejected all of that when you rejected me. You didn't know the time of your visitation. And that's the same word that indicates how a pastor is supposed to guide the church. What Jesus came to Jerusalem to do. This is authority that builds confidence. And I can give you many verses of the Bible that refer to the authority that the minister has. It's not a democratic thing. I used the word pilot a while ago. The Bible uses that word in 1 Corinthians 12. There's a pilotage. Then not all the people are pilots. Not everyone in the ship is a pilot. Can you imagine what kind of ship we'd have if everyone in the ship is a pilot? How about it, Titus? 14 passengers in that plane. 14 passengers plane. And every one of them is a pilot. Now you're going to jump off the first parachute you can find. You'll be out the door. You'll be the first one to leave. Amen. But there's a pilot. And I spend a lot of time with pilots. I respect pilots. And I do something else. I invest confidence in pilots. Some of them are more respectful than others, or more worthy of respect. And some are more worthy of confidence than others, but I do that. You know, I always try to make it a point when the flight is over to express appreciation to the pilot for what he has done. I'm safely where I wanted to go. Not everyone always gets there safely, but I got there safely so far. Not everyone's a pilot, but some of them is pilot. There is authority. And there is a distinction between the authority that pilot has, and this is not simply everything shared equally. We don't go any medium I mo. The pilot doesn't send back on his radio, holler back to the deck and say, let's take a boat. What are you people thinking back here? How should we run this thing? I've got a choice to make up here. Let's see, there's icebergs, they say, up in front here. Let's say, how many of you want to get there quick? Should we keep this thing going full speed, or should we go a couple of hundred miles down to the south? Or what do you think we ought to do? Anyone have an opinion on it? That's not the way the church is run. Nor is it the way an airplane gets safely home, nor a ship. Maybe I should just take the risk and show you a couple of verses that deal with authority. So just keep that straight in our minds. Not dotapes. Not dotapes. 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 3. If so be, I'm in 2 Corinthians 5. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5. That'll be better, won't it? For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. 2 Corinthians, this time 13. To show you a couple of verses here to help cement this idea that it's not a matter of not having authority. There is authority, and there
There's an authority that builds confidence. There is authority. Verse 2, I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. There is authority there. And I jumped over one in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. It's verse 2 says, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Verse 8 says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. And there we see one of the reasons for authority right there in that verse. And it's a beautiful explanation. It's for the edification of the church. Verse 11. It's for the edification of the people on the deck. It's for the edification of the passengers in the plane. It's so that it goes well with them. Verse 11. Let such and one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be indeed also indeed when we are present. There is authority here. And we could read many other verses. I'll maybe just read one more here in Titus chapter 1. And there's more here, but we'll just read this in Titus 1:5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as that appointed thee. There's authority there. You couldn't have done it if there wasn't. Verse 13 says, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. It certainly is there. 2:15 says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. There is authority. Most of you know by heart this verse. I'll just read it to you. You'll recognize it as soon as you hear it. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. There's authority there. And of course, this cannot be done without authority. And yet, though we have all this authority that I'm speaking about, there are limits to this authority. It's not unconditional authority. It's not that. Our authority is limited by Christ. Christ establishes the boundary for the authority that builds confidence. I have authority as I'm like Christ. That takes us back to Monday night. I have authority to the extent that I'm doing in this moment what Christ would do in this moment. I'm responding to this person as Christ would respond to this person. I have authority as long as I'm in that context, as long as I'm inside those parameters. The authority is there. My authority is limited by Christ. My authority is limited by the Bible. You see, I'm not the final authority in Costa Rica. And I kind of stand at a kind of a dangerous or unique place in Costa Rica, because at the present time of the ministerial brethren that are serving in our congregations, I'm the oldest one. There's one who's older than I, but he's retired. He's very seldom at the meetings. And the younger ministers obviously respect and depend upon and lean upon an older brother, and they want that. And my authority is limited. And my authority is limited by something else. See, I'm not the head, I'm not the last voice. There's the Spirit of the living God that speaks to the churches. And Jesus said, He said it seven times. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And my authority is limited there. And when God has spoken by His Holy Spirit in the brotherhood, when God has spoken, and when we have come together to see His direction and find out what He has in mind for us, and here we are in a unique place, or something new has come up, and we've never faced this before, and we seek God together,
And we go to the Word and we see what principles are here and what direction we have. And we break that in prayer before God. And then the brothers begin to speak. And some we get up from our knees and someone says, you know, as we were praying, I was thinking about something. I don't know if this is relevant or not, but this thought came to me. And he says what he's thinking. And another person says, I'm sure glad you shared that. I didn't know if I wanted to say it, but I was wondering if in this case, it wouldn't be good if we would think about this. And maybe in the hearts of the brother just know that that's just right. That's just right. And so the brother who's presiding, he's listening to all this and his heart is beating, not for his will, not for his glory, and not for what he wanted for his family, what his children, what his married children were pushing him to do in the church. And not for what his naughty boy that are misbehaving would get away with a little bit better if we could kind of pull the congregation this way and kind of cover for my problem I've got over here. And all that kind of stuff. We'd hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And then he would say, well, brother, it's rather clear to me. I think we see God saying this. How do you feel about it, brothers? Yeah. I'm limited. That puts a limit on our authority. Unity among the brothers. The will of God. And as you had your sons confess this morning, walking in the Spirit instead of in the flesh. Puts a limit on my authority. Well, Brother Wayne, did you ever see a bishop? In a members' meeting, he was in the flesh instead of in the Spirit. It's one of the most horrible things to see you've ever seen in your life. One of the most horrible things to see is a bishop or a presiding elder in a members' meeting or a brother's meeting who's in the flesh. I've seen them angry. I've seen them hard. I've seen them condemn people in the meeting. I've seen them frustrated. I've seen them squirming when they were not getting their way. I'm sorry. And in all this stuff, we're in the flesh. Instead of in the Spirit. We don't do this thing as Gentiles do it. We're not ruling over others. We're not having lordship over. We're not looking for our office. We're not looking for preeminence. We're not looking for the first place, the primer lugar. But go back to 1 Peter 5 again. I'm going to show you something beautiful back there. And here's an authority that builds confidence. In 1 Peter 5, in verse 5, I did not read this verse. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. That includes the elder. That includes the last name, the last noun he used in the first verse, the first sentence. When it says, submit yourself to the elder, now the all of you, includes that elder, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And that being clothed with humility is interesting. That was the way of translating it. That was the way of translating it. And when a person translated that phrase that way, be clothed with humility, that was a good way to translate it. But you know very well that you can't go to the wardrobe, you can't go to your clothes closet, open the door, and get in the hanger off the hook, and get humility out of there, and put it on. And then you can walk into church with humility on. You can't do that. But when the Greek person reads this, here's what he reads. In the Greek mind, it says this. Now, when a Greek reader reads that, put on that white apron, he knows exactly what that means. It's a slave.
in the house. Always wears the white apron. The lowest one in the household is the slave. Always has a white apron. With that white apron, does all kinds of things. Cleans up the slop. Just holds a hot pan. Serves that apron, helps him in serving. He always has that white apron. A sign of who he is and what he's doing. The position he holds. And your writer there, he's a very beautiful word. If you think I'm against King James Version, you now you know that I'm not. He called that humility. That was the way he translated. He said, he clothed his humility. He takes a humble place. He goes back, builds time.
Being clothed with a white apron. Just want to say a couple things about the authority that builds confidence. I have a paper here that I want to use that I share with our brothers at home in Marseille. One of our brethren, we just have nationals in our church there at home. One of the brethren spoke up when I was finished speaking. This was a Wednesday night a week ago. Wednesday night a week ago. Not this Wednesday night, I was here, but a week before. He said, "Brethren, I'm just kind of excited about what the Bible is speaking on this subject. I could tell that he was saying, I just feel good in my heart about this. I just feel good that my wife and children are here. I just feel as a congregation that we should feel real good about this." He said, "This is refreshing." That's the word he used. It's refreshing. I want to be refreshing for you. But I want to get this thing out of theory and now get into function. And show you just a couple of things. You know, when the apostles began, when the early church began, they began with apostolic doctrine. They had a body of doctrine. They had a platform upon which to build. They had something established. There was a doctrinal position here. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers, Acts 2:32. They had that in place. There was a clear doctrinal position. There was authority. There was doctrine. There was direction. There was discipline. There was order. There was an apostolic position. And we start there. And so we had this first. But we didn't go very far into the early life of the church. We didn't go far at all. We didn't go far at all in this journey from Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost and forward. We didn't go very far at all until the congregation came up against things that they had never faced before. They come up against something that had never existed before, a decision that never had to be made before, or a circumstance that was never faced before, or something in the life, in their new and ongoing developing life that they never faced before. And so they had to make decisions about things. They had to decide, what will we do in this case? And Jesus was no longer here. They couldn't get running over him and say, "Hey, send us down the mountain again and give us one more chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. He gave us chapters 5, 6, 7. Give us a few more chapters. We didn't quite learn everything yet. You didn't say everything when you were here. We never ran into this before."
But wait a minute. Christ was there. His Holy Spirit was there. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. I'm going to give you four such cases. There are more than these in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, but I'm going to give you four of them. One time was when they needed to choose assistants to help the apostles because the apostles were not getting the job done of ministering to the widows, and some were neglected, especially, and worse yet, it happened to be Grecian widows that were neglected instead of Hebrew widows that were neglected. That was a serious fault on the part of James and Matthew and the rest of the apostles. They should never have done that. But the ones they were neglecting were the Grecian widows. And they saw they weren't getting it done.
And so they called the church together. Listen to this. They called the brothers of the church together. They said, you look out among you. You look out. They didn't say, we're going to do it.
Let's see. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. They called the church together. Find seven brethren filled with the Holy Spirit.
And they presented to the apostles their seven brethren. Now who's presiding here? Who's presiding? Someone recognized, someone understood, we do have a problem, that we must face something. The apostles could have said, listen here, the Grecian women want something, they go get food stamps. They could have said, we're the apostles around here, you don't criticize the authority. They could have said, if you can do it better than we can, here's the job. You have none of that carnal stuff. There's a need in the church. Christ wants peace in the church. If there's not peace, there's a reason for it. If there's not peace, something is wrong. If there's not peace, we must do something about it. What can we do, brethren?
We're not reaching around. It's the truth.
Another decision. The decision to visit and to evangelize a Gentile family. He was worse than a Gentile. He was a centurion. And his name was Cornelius. And that decision comes up.
And though God gave that first call to Peter, Peter was a wise man. He made a lot of mistakes. I'm probably Peter's closest twin. I do all kinds of stuff along with like Peter did. I see myself as this man all the time. I wish I'd be living back there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 all the time. I wish I could always live there constantly. I don't get that done like I should. But I'm like this Peter. But Peter made one wise choice. He got that vision over with. It was downstairs and there were some men waiting for him. And before he left for Caesarea, he has six brothers. Would you rather be with me? I think we should go over here together. I just don't think I want to face this by myself. Could you six brothers go along? So six to one. Seven people are going. One apostle, six others who are probably not ordained people. And you're going over to Cornelius. And while they're over there, things happen. I want you to notice what I just told you. We have another decision, something never faced before. This naming and sending out of apostles out into the Gentile world, missionaries into the Gentile world, Acts 13, something that they had never done up to that time. It was never done. How to do it? And their church was gathered together. These people were ministering to the Lord and serving Him, and they're praying and they're fasting, and they're ministering to the Lord. And as they were doing that, something happened. These brethren were there together. They are named. The ones that were there, this little Antioch church, they were there. You see the results of it. In chapter 15, you have something else. We have decrees for to keep that were established there in Jerusalem. And this was done by the apostles and the elders of the whole church. They were together. And these people had a chance to speak and share their thoughts. And they had a chance to give this input. And James was superintending this meeting. He was presiding in the meeting. And the one by one they spoke. And one by one they gave their voice, and when it was all said and done, they were convinced that this was something that Peter, not that Peter came up with it, nor Paul came up with it. This was something that the Holy Ghost had chosen to do. Now, with those four illustrations, I will say something rapidly. In each of those four cases, there were pastoral representatives who requested and included the voice of the local brotherhood that was involved in that circumstance. Either brought them along or had been present or had called for their voice in these matters. None of this, of those four examples, was done anything exclusive or apart from the brethren. Yes, the servants bled out. They guided the clear positions that were taken as any true pilot worthy of the name would do. But that's the way it was done. In every case, we see that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of the Son was the administrating agent of Christ in each case. I'm going to go through the seven again. Find seven men filled with the Holy Ghost.
And while yet Peter yet spake unto them, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. And the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work." And it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these necessary things. In each case, of those four cases, after the brothers decided and established a direction and knew what they should do and agreed together to do it with one voice, after they agreed to that, under the direction of the pastoral representatives, the Holy Spirit gave His immediate confirmation in each case. To save time, I'll just show you one of those four cases in Acts chapter 13. I can show you this in all four cases, but I'll just do it one time to save time. To show you the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. Acts 13. So we were ministering on the Lord, verse 2. The Spirit says, "Separate me these brethren," in verse 3. They laid hands upon them in verse 2. Now verse 3, I'm going to read verse 3. "And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. And laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Now look at verse 4. That's what the men did. That's what the church of Antioch did. They fasted and prayed, laid their hands on these two brothers and sent them away. Look at verse 4. "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost." You don't want to miss that in your Bible reading. And what was done and decided there in that right spirit with that authority that builds confidence and unity and security, it was immediately confirmed. The Holy Spirit was in charge of it in the first place. And I can show you that in the four examples that I just gave. But I can give another, I can tell you something else. I can tell you a time when a decision was made in the early church. A terrible decision, and these steps were not followed. No brethren were called in to give their voice. There's no evidence, record, anywhere that the Holy Spirit said, "I will confirm what has just been decided." Do you know where that place is in the book of Acts? It's in chapter 21. A couple of Jewish apostles called Paul together and said, "Listen, Paul, we've got some Jews in this city. They're jealous of the law. And I think you can help these people understand that you're really faithful to Moses if you do something. Shave that head, go over there, spend 7 days in that temple. When you're all done, take your hair, put on the altar, burn it as fire as a gift. And when you get that thing all done, I think by that time the people will be convinced that what you represent." And Paul did it. So Paul, a skinhead, turns into a prisoner. And the rest of its history. And you'll find the Holy Spirit involved there. You don't see any confirmations. You don't see any evidence. Before that ever happened, he was told by the Holy Spirit. He was told by the Holy Spirit time after time. Paul, there's a warning. Paul, warned. Paul, warning. By the Holy Spirit time after time. We don't have anything here. And yes, at times there are needs in the church, and the body needs to be kept healthy, and there are sins that must be dealt with, and there are attitudes that must be corrected, and there are disciplinings that must be done. And there's an authority that builds confidence. We bring this before the brotherhood, and we give some recommendations there, and we ask the brothers if they have advice. I remember the time Don Larmer said one day, I suppose Titus don't remember this, I doubt if he was around. We had a young man, a young father, that was just one naughty man, just one troublemaker, just one problematic, just one person that's all the time on the edge of things. And someone came to me one time to my house during that day's days and said, "Brother Dale, this fellow's got to be excommunicated. We've had enough of this in the church." So that means there's not peace in the church. But when you have someone in the congregation that feels that the
that Titus Hertzberger should be excommunicated, and he's still sitting here. You don't got peace in a church like that, especially because up front lead singing. And so we call a members of that meeting together, and I presented the situation and said, "Yes, you're right. John is a mess. This is what he's done. In fact, he's done some things that you people don't even know about. And we need to fix it. We can't go on like this. You are right. I agree with that. You are right. But I have a question I'd like to ask the church here. Would you give me a month to work with Johnny one-on-one? I'll just work with him alone one-on-one. Would you give me this 1 month to work with Johnny? At the end of the month, find out what you think. I'll work with Johnny for 1 month. If you see we're getting somewhere, we'll take your voice on it. If you see, hey, listen, nothing's happened, we'll reevaluate in 1 month. First person to stood up was Jake Hershberger. He said, "Brother Dale, I think all of us would like to give you that month. Go ahead and work on it. See what you can do." I said, "Thank you, Jake. How do the rest of you feel?" Yeah. Now, we're not ignoring the fellow that wanted to be excommunicated. If it comes to that, it's going to come to that. But there's an authority that builds confidence. I have one more question I must answer. We could talk for the next 5-10 hours. But may I speak to one more point? Wherein does the authority lie? This authority that builds confidence. Wherein does that authority lie? Why is that authority there? Why is that authority working and functioning? And why is it building confidence? What are the characteristics of that kind of authority? Who wouldn't want to know the answer to that? What is this authority like? That builds up the people. Well, it obviously is authority that is filled with and is giving to the dear people. It's giving the people sound doctrine, sound teaching, careful teaching, clear teaching, careful teaching, Bible teaching. He's giving the people the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gracious words, the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus. There's a carefulness in teaching. You don't say it because it's popular. You don't say it because it's the way everyone always heard it. You don't say it because that's the way the Sunday school book read it. You don't say it because that's what Daniel Coffin came up with in 1944. You say it because it's sound Bible teaching. And the people know that they always can do this. The people know they always are allowed to do this. And see it be so. And study it. Out there in that parking lot on Friday night, a person I've not seen for 30 years walked up to me. I'm not talking about these students who are in here. That man did not come in the door. He looked at me and said, "Brother Dale, there's a debt I want to pay to you." And I've seen him for 30 years. He said, "You gave me some tools with which to study and to think and learn things. I just want to thank you. Those things are still helping me today." And the authority that builds confidence gives those tools to everyone in the congregation. And trust them with the truth. And I must tell you something about the authority that builds confidence. I'll never build confidence in my people if I don't invest confidence in them. And it's not my point right now, but how do I invest confidence in my people? I invest confidence in my people
when I've got this white apron on, and I'm lower. And I have so much confidence in them that I can come lower. And I can tell the congregation that I'm sorry that I failed. And I have so much confidence in the congregation that I know it's a safe place for me to confess my needs and my sins and my mistakes. I know it's a safe place to live. And I can invest confidence in them, show them that I trust them to help me to fulfill the needs of life.
And I can ask them advice. I can tell them that I'm not capable of doing it. I'd like to hear what you have to say. I can trust them with tasks that I don't have to do, because if they do it, they will do it well. And I can invest confidence in them. When we make a decision in the congregation, I'll let them know that we won't make anything. We'll make any decisions around here until we hear heard. And have taken the voice of the brotherhood. We need your input in these things before we come to final conclusions. Another thing then that affects this authority, that builds confidence, is the example of the life of the person that's in the authority. What is his own testimony like? His love, his patience, the care that he gives to the church. I told the congregation in preparation for a message, we want to have an ordination in Marseille, and so I told them in preparation for some of these ordination messages, and I've only preached one of them so far. I told them I wanted to study several passages of the Bible. I told them I wanted to study the 23rd Psalm, and then I wanted to back that study up with a study of John chapter 10, the story of the Good Shepherd. Then I told them I want them to study Luke chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. I told them I wanted to study in the book of Isaiah, the teaching concerning the servant of the Lord, Isaiah 42. And I gave them some of these passages to study. And I'll tell you why I told them to study the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan did what he could. He had the donkey there, and he had some bandages there, and he had some oil and wine there, and he used what he had. He had some little money in his purse, and he put him on the donkey and took him to the inn. And he told the innkeeper, he said, look here, take care of this person. And he had done what he could. He did what he could to take care of it, but he couldn't do everything. He couldn't do everything. But he did what he could. And that phrase is only used, to take care of, is only used one other time in the Bible. And that is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it says that a bishop should know how to take care of his own home. And if he takes care of his home, then he'll know how to take care of the church of God. And that is exactly the same words that's used of the Good Samaritan who took care of this. And that shows you how we should do it. And if we want an authority that builds confidence, it should be this caring for the flock, as this Samaritan cared for that wounded man. And that includes sacrifice. And that includes humility. And that includes getting down in here. You know, in the last 50 years, the United States of America, probably one of the most respected presidents that you've had up here was Ronald Reagan. I think I could say he's probably going to be one of the, in the last 50 years, probably the most respected president you had. He was in office for 8 years. You know, it's a common thing when there's an earthquake. It's a common thing when there's a disaster. For a president to get in a helicopter and survey the damage. But Reagan didn't do that. He was up there in the shores of Michigan where the waves had come in there and flooded, and it was a terrible thing. When he got there with his suit on, they were pulling bags of sand and stacking bags up along the side to make a barricade of some kind there against the weight. And there was a man there scrubbing and working hard, and Reagan woke up and tapped him and said, sir, you've been working hard. Would you please give me your boots? And he put his boots on, was out there holding the bags up, and they were putting sand in these stocking bags.
authority that builds confidence. Don't you understand? It shouldn't be hard to figure that out. So it's my personal life, the purity of my own heart, the purity of my own thoughts. My relationship with the brothers. My words about them. My words to them. My relationship with them. My time spent among them. My relationship to the brothers. My taking into account their needs, their physical needs, their economic needs, their spiritual needs. If something's out of order, let's work on it. If there's a disobedience, if there's wrong spirit somewhere, let's try to find a solution. Let's know the sheep. There's another thing that affects my authority and builds confidence in others if it's here, in place, like it should be, and that is my harmony and unity with other congregations and with other pastors and with other bishops and with other people that share this work. My accountability to them. And my identification with them. My unity with them. The peace that I feel being with them. Where that one doesn't have to stand here, but we can be together. And if I'm trying to run this thing by myself, it probably will have some straining moments. You know, when Peter stood up then at Pentecost to preach, the Bible makes an interesting statement about him. I want this to be true of me for the rest of my life. It says, Peter stood up with the 11. And that holy, beautiful thing, that power that came, that unique day, the 3,000 souls. There was not one man doing that. But Peter was found himself in a union. Found himself in a relationship. All the people saw that. All the people knew that. My people at home know how I relate to the other brothers, other congregations. The accountable relationship that I have with others. My joy and blessing in working with them. The words I speak about them. I'm going to go back to the shepherd and we're done. Back to the shepherd. The shepherd's with his sheep. David. The pastoral method, God's method, New Testament method. The authority that builds confidence. And there's order between this shepherd and his sheep. He calls them. He calls them. And they follow him. There's a relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. He knows his sheep. They know his voice. And they know that voice of strangers. But they know his voice. And he knows his sheep. And they know that he knows them. And there's a ministry of life between the shepherd and the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep. He seeks and saves that which was lost. He looks for the one out of 100 and leaves the 99 there to find the one that was out there. He is feeding that flock. And there is between shepherd and sheep a clear position. There's one fold. There's one shepherd. There's one voice. And outside there are hirelings and wolves and strangers. But the sheep do not feel secure there. And this is the authority that I desire for our people, wherever they are. It's authority that I need myself. It's authority that builds confidence. I think our people should always hear us say that we don't say it with words. If there's anything in my life that causes your hearts to tremor,
causes your hearts to fear, causes your hearts to mistrust, feel free to tell me. Authority that builds confidence. You go to a brother and ask him some questions, he doesn't talk. So you try to provide some more background stuff for him and bring him up to the point from another direction, he doesn't talk. You find you're not getting anywhere. I guess I would check something. There's a very good possibility that he doesn't have confidence to say what he's really feeling. He's afraid what would happen if he said it. And number two, there's a good possibility that he's afraid that if he would speak, he would not be heard. And that kind of authority never builds confidence. I just want to share those few things with you and ask the Lord to write them upon your heart. Let's stand for prayer. Father, make us more lowly. In your presence, make us more broken. In your presence, make us one of those hired servants or one of those slave servants. Give us, dear God, a white apron to wear. Teach us, Father, to take our proper place. Teach us, O God, to think biblically about ourselves. Teach us, O God, to see the importance of the sheep, the value of the sheep, the needs of the sheep, O God. Teach us, O Father, to feel it when they suffer, identify with them when they are wrong, and seek them when they go astray. Give us Calvary love for the needy members of the church. Teach us to be humbler, more gentle, and quieter. Teach us, O Father, to not scare the sheep away. With our excessive knowledge, with our capabilities, to scare and shame them away. Teach us, O Father, to give them confidence and courage, security and protection. They can feel at home and can come up close and can listen, can be near and feel good about being there. Teach us, O Father, to hear the hearts of our people. Teach our people that it's safe for them to give their hearts to their pastors and share what they're feeling and thinking. Dear God, I just pray that blessing upon this church here today. I just pray that blessing upon our congregations at home. I pray, oh God, that you give us an authority that makes everyone feel at home and at rest, and can lie down in green pastures. And there's one fold and there's one shepherd. And Christ is ruling. And his name is glorified. And when he comes again, we will all be gathered home. We'll be part of it forever. I pray your blessing upon this church this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. My brother, do you want to make a closing comment before these people leave?